Shall we turn now to Luke's gospel as we continue the life of Christ according to Luke, the gospel of Luke. Chapter 6, beginning tonight with verse 20. Going back to verse 17, we see the reason why Luke is not recording here the Sermon on the Mount. There are many things in this particular sermon that parallel the Sermon on the Mount. Many of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says here. But a lot of things that he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say here. But we notice that verse 17, he came down with them and stood in a level place. He had been on the mountain. He had called his disciples there after a night in prayer, and he named 12 of them to be his apostles. Now he came down with them to the level place, to the flat land, with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So there's a tremendous multitude of people now that are gathering around Jesus. The fame, the reputation, the rumors have gone throughout the land. And from down in Jerusalem, the scribes, the Pharisees, from the area of Judea, they gather into the Galilee area. Over on the coast of Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, people are gathering. They want to hear him, and there are many who are needing healing. Now, in contrast with this, the Sermon on the Mount was given, as the title would indicate, on the mountain. Matthew records for us that seeing the multitudes, Jesus went into a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So the Sermon on the Mount was delivered on a mountain to the disciples of Jesus, not to the multitudes. So many of the things that were said to the disciples were not intended for the multitudes. This sermon is different, in that this one is, though directed to the disciples, intended also for the multitudes, and there were multitudes there listening to Jesus as he taught, down in a level place. So it is a different place, and the message is basically the same, but there are some marked differences. And so there were many who came to be healed of all their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Now, try in your mind to picture this scene. It must have been almost pandemonium, as the whole multitude was pressing in just to touch him. No doubt thousands of people now gathered around him, many needing healing. And those that were needing the healing especially, pressing in, pushing in, shoving, trying to get close to him. A lot of their descendants moved to New York, and have you ever been back there? You know how they can push and shove. And And they were wanting to get close to reach out and touch him. For as they touched him, a power went forth from his life, and they were healed. Now, these people are gathering, it would appear, mainly for physical benefits because of the healing. They were attracted, they were drawn, they were pressing in. Their minds, their hearts, their thoughts were upon physical things, their physical needs. Now, the Lord is interested in you and in your physical needs. However, the Lord is more interested in your spiritual welfare than he is your physical welfare. And you should also be more interested in your spiritual welfare than your physical. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you." What other things? He had been talking to them about what they should wear and what they should drink and what they should eat, the things that usually concerned the heathen. If you will seek first, he said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the physical things, the material things of your life, God will take care of those if you seek God first. Putting the Lord first, putting the spiritual welfare first, God will take care of the other things. So as Jesus begins now to address them, there is a sharp contrast between the spiritual and the physical. And he makes this distinction. And he, first of all, as he talks to them concerning prophets, men who speak forth the word of God. And as he speaks of prophets, he speaks, first of all, of a true prophet of God. And he tells us the characteristics of a true prophet of God. And he concludes that section of the sermon by saying, "For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Then he talked about false prophets. Now, the first section of the message, Jesus turned directly to his disciples, so he was addressing that to his disciples as he talked to them about true prophets. I think that when he came to the false prophets, he probably turned to address many of the Pharisees that were in the crowd. Many of those of the priesthood, perhaps, who were the Sadducees, who were the materialist of their day. They were the humanist of their day. They did not believe in spirit, angels, resurrection. They were purely interested in materialism. And so Jesus, turning to them, addresses them with the woes as he talks about the characteristics of the false prophet. So tonight, we will be looking at that portion of this sermon in which Jesus is talking about the prophets of God, true and false. He lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor." The word blessed literally means, "Oh, how happy." Talking to his disciples, "Oh, how happy are you poor." Now, Matthew tells us that when Jesus addressed the disciples on the mountain, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And no doubt, That is what the reference is to even here. However, it does follow that the disciples were poor. When Jesus and Peter were coming into Capernaum and the tax collector was demanding a custom tax from them, Jesus said, "Who do they tax? Strangers or citizens?" Peter said, "Strangers." He said, "Then the citizens don't have to pay tax." And Peter said, "Right." He said, "Well, let's not offend the fellow. Go put your hook in the sea there and pull up a fish, take the coin out of the mouth and pay the guy." But interestingly enough, they didn't even have a coin to pay their taxes. Peter's condition didn't change too much, even after the resurrection, when he was going into the temple with James and John at the hour of prayer. And the lame man was there begging, and Peter turned and said, "Hey, look at me a minute." And the fellow turned expecting to receive something, and Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Some preacher recently said, "We no longer have to say with Peter, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Someone responded, "And neither can you say, 'What I have, I'll give to you.'" The absence of the power of God in their lives. When the disciples followed Jesus, it said, "And they left all and followed him." So they weren't rich, they were poor. There is a blessing in being poor. The blessing is the necessity of trusting in God. You're forced to trust in God. Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven." When you don't have enough money to buy dinner and you've got to trust the Lord, I'll tell you, there are so many blessings attached to seeing God work, to seeing God provide. Oh, it's so exciting when God comes through and he just, you know, provides in such a variety of ways. Trusting in the Lord is probably the most exciting way there is to live. Just trusting God. James tells us that they that are rich have diverse temptations. They have more temptations than you ever thought about. They're tempted with things that you're never tempted with. You're never tempted to tromp on your Maserati or Ferrari. They've got all kinds of temptations that you don't know anything about. Diverse temptations. But as Matthew said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, the poverty of spirit is not really the guy that goes around always saying, "Oh, I'm nothing. I'm just nothing, brother. I'm just nothing," you know. And I have met that type, who are constantly affirming how nothing they are. There is within that very demeanor the desire for people to say, "Oh, isn't he a marvelous man of God? He's so humble." He probably really not, because he's probably pridefully thinking, "I'll bet they really know how humble I am, you know." It's like the fellow who is always saying, now I want you to know that this is a faith ministry. We do not believe in asking people for funds. We believe in just trusting God completely. And we're going out and we're going to just trust God, and it's a faith ministry. And it's just going to be God who's going to supply, and we're going to believe God to supply. It's a faith ministry. And they go, that's really one of the strongest appeals for money that I've ever heard. You know, when you make this big, big thing, if it's a faith ministry, then keep your mouth shut. Let it be true faith. Faith in God. You know, if it's a faith ministry, you don't broadcast it so everybody knows that they'll send money. You go out just trusting the Lord completely. And that can be the very strong appeal. So the guy always going around, I'm just nothing, I'm just nothing. It's really, as Shakespeare said, you protest too much. The poverty of spirit is that which any and every man feels who truly encounters God. It is the opposite of haughtiness and pride. I have been in the presence of God. What does that do to me? That gives me the true estimate of myself. I am nothing. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. That was the effect that seeing God have on Isaiah, and that's the effect that seeing God has upon every man. Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Seeing God, you see yourself. And pride has to go. For when I consider the heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon, the stars which he has ordained, what is man that God would even be mindful of him? Who am I that God would even be mindful of me? But he is. That's the glorious thing. But I can't walk around in pride and in a haughty manner, because I've been in the presence of the Lord and I have the true estimate of myself. Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You're really rich. To you belongs the kingdom of God. The whole universe, the glory, the possessions of the whole universe are yours. Yours is the kingdom of God. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" His interest was an inheritance in that kingdom. To have that everlasting life. What good thing must I do to have this age-abiding life? Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" And Jesus rattled off the commandments that dealt with the second table of the law, man's relationship with his fellow man. The fellow said, "Well, you know, I've kept all those from the time I was just a little kid. But what do I lack?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything that you have and distribute it to the poor." Wait a minute. That's not like the prophets today, is it? Go and sell everything you have and put it in my coffers. Jesus said, "Distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Blessed are ye poor. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Your treasure is in heaven. There are many people who are poor in this world, but oh, they are so rich in the heavenly kingdom. And there are many people that are quite wealthy in this world, but they are paupers in the kingdom of God if they make it. Blessed are you, Jesus said, who hunger now. Matthew's gospel said that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are ye which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now let me say, the mark of a true prophet is the tremendous hungering and thirsting that he has for righteousness. That's sort of really the push behind his ministry. The sin and degradation around him stirs his soul. He can't stand it. He can't stand to see the things that are going on in the society around him. His heart is moved. His heart is stirred. He hungers for God's righteousness to be accomplished and to be done. And so the marks of a true prophet of God, first of all, a lack of pride. He's poor in spirit. There isn't a haughtiness about him. He doesn't strut around. And he has a tremendous hunger for the things of God, for the things of the Spirit. A hunger to see righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which just really causes his soul to churn as he sees the world around him. He must cry out against the evil and the corruption. He's torn by the conditions of the world. The promise of Jesus is, you shall be filled. Blessed are you who hunger now. You will be filled. You will dwell in that kingdom of God when, as Isaiah said, righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters do cover the sea. Blessed are you who weep now. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are they who mourn. But he's contrasting their position, weeping now. But the day is coming when you're going to laugh. Weeping now, really, because of my own failures. My own impotence. So often when I want to do the right thing, I'm not doing it. When I see the truth about myself, as I stand in the presence of God and everything is open and revealed, and I acknowledge and see the truth about me, weeping before God for my weaknesses, for my failings. Blessed are you who weep now. The day is going to come when you're going to laugh, that glorious day of God's kingdom. For in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And oh, the glorious laughter throughout God's kingdom. But right now, as we look around the world, there's much cause for weeping. Our souls are moved in us as we see the corrupted conditions of our world. Grieving. David said, sorrow endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And then again, he who goes forth weeping, bearing seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Blessed are ye who weep now, A day of laughter, a day of rejoicing is coming. So, the true prophet of God, poor in spirit, hungering after righteousness, weeping over the conditions of the world around him. What's the world's reaction to this kind of a man, the true prophet of God? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. That's their reaction of hatred. If you're a true prophet of God, the world's going to hate you. Jesus said, don't marvel at the fact that men hate you. They hated me. The servant isn't greater than his Lord. Now, hate me for what? You know, if I have just a nasty, mean disposition, I go around shaking my hand, fist at everybody as I'm driving down the freeway, and people hate me, I can't say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the persecution, you know. I'm being obnoxious. But if I am standing up for righteousness, if someone has just told a filthy joke and I say, I don't appreciate that, they get angry, they get upset, they don't like to be rebuked for their filthiness. So blessed are ye when men hate you. First of all, the world's going to hate you. Secondly, they're going to begin to exclude you. You're not going to get the invites to the parties anymore. You're a wet blanket. You know, they feel restricted when you're there. They can't tell the stories that they want to tell. And it is so clever and, you know, but they feel inhibited because you are there. So they begin to exclude you. The world also will begin to revile you. They'll begin to lie about you, say mean and cutting things about you, if you're a true prophet of God. Not only that, they'll cast out your name as evil. That is, when your name is brought up in their conversations, they, oh, no, not him. Man, he's weird, you know. Jesus said that these things are done for the Son of man's sake. In other words, these things are done, the reviling, the excluding and all, because of Jesus' sake. That's the important thing. Make certain that if you are persecuted, you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being weird. I can remember years ago when I was going to seminary in Los Angeles, there was a woman that used to walk around always just looking up into the sky. She had the tannest face you ever saw. And she was abnormal. I mean, just no doubt about it. She looked weird. She was weird. She wore weird clothes. And she was always around the neighborhood, just, you know, just looking up. And so one day I ventured a conversation with her. And I said, ma'am, I've noticed you're here for several months, and every time I see you, you're always looking up. What are you looking for? And she said, I'm looking for the Lord to come. He said, look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. And so I'm looking up. I said, he also said to occupy till I come. And she walked away and said, thank you, Lord, for the persecution. Well, she was weird. And it isn't, blessed are ye when men persecute you for being weird, being stupid, doing dumb things. But if you are truly standing up for righteousness, for Jesus Christ, for the things of the Lord, and the reviling and the persecution and the excluding comes, hey, blessed are ye. For you are in good company. They persecuted the true prophets that came before you. Go back in the Old Testament. Read about Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all. Hey, they were persecuted because they dared to tell the people the truth. So you're in good company. You're along with Jeremiah and some of those other great guys when you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the Son of Man's sake. Now, marks of the false prophet. And these are, rather than blessed, woe. What a contrast. Blessed is the true prophet of God. Woe to the false prophet of God. And probably looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those maybe even of the household of the high priest who were extremely wealthy people. He said, but woe to you who are rich. So the first mark of a false prophet is he's pretty rich. But where did he get his riches? By fleecing the flock of God. Someone gave me a letter this week that they received from a fellow by the name of Ike. He calls himself Reverend Ike, but there's nothing reverend about this guy at all. But, hey, he's not alone. Great named evangelist. Have their computerized mailing list. They hire professionals who will come in on a percentage basis and write these letters to you. That are addressed to you personally. Dear Mr. Chapel. Now, Calvary, I was thinking of you the other day. Poor computer is so dumb it doesn't know that Calvary Chapel is a church, not the name of a person. God laid you on my heart and I was praying for you. And my wife and I wanted just love to come and sit down in your living room and explain to you the trials we have been going through lately. I don't know if this ministry is going to make it. We've never had a greater crisis or a greater emergency. You know, these guys are always facing deadlines, always facing emergencies. He wanted me to go out and borrow $100 so I could send it to him. I wrote him back and said if he would sell his $850,000 home in Palm Desert, his winter home, I would be glad to send him a dollar. They're rich. They've been fleecing the flock of God. They've become very adroit at that. Woe unto you, Jesus said. Why the woe? Because you have received your consolation. You have received your reward from man and thus you will receive nothing from God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, hey, we were casting out devils in your name. We were healing the sick and we were doing all these things, Lord. But I never knew you. Woe to you, rich. Woe to you who are full, in contrast to those that are hungry. The feasting, the partying. You're going to be hungry. Woe to you that laugh now. I have found that quite often false prophets are extremely entertaining. Their sermons are full of funny stories. They can just keep you in stitches. But the day is coming when they're going to be mourning and weeping. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. You know, the proverb says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I have found that people really don't want to be told the truth about themselves or about their condition. Now, you try to not be offensive. You don't want to hurt people. A lot of times when I'm dealing with a person, dealing with the issues in their life, I don't want to just come right out like Romaine and say, hey. You know, don't cry to me. Get your life right, you know, before you come back and talk to me. You're just a mess and I don't want to even talk to you. And you like to sort of, you know, say, well, that is really a problem, isn't it, my? You don't want to say, hey, look, you've been so stupid, you did this and this, and no wonder, you know. People don't want to know the truth, or they don't want to hear it. They know it, but they don't want to hear it. They don't want you to affirm it. I have a pastor who has been calling me for several months. And I've done my best to just smooth things over. This week I was very straightforward, told him the truth. Now he's all upset. He didn't want to hear that. But you know, you want people to speak well of you and think well of you. You know, I'm always saying, they said, oh man, everybody's talking about your sermon last Sunday morning. Well, what were they saying, you know? Did they like it? You know, you want them to speak well of you. You want them to say, man, that was the greatest sermon I ever heard, you know. And so the danger is the fear of offending or stepping on somebody's toes, making them feel good about themselves. For after all, the worst sin in the world is that of a poor self-image. And so I want you to feel good about yourself. I want you to go out there feeling good about yourself. I don't want you to feel that you're a rotten sinner needing salvation. Woe unto you. When you're saying things to curry the favor of man rather than laying out the straight, bold truth. Woe unto you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. The false prophets were the popular guys. They were the ones that everyone was saying, oh my, isn't he marvelous? Have you heard him lately? Man, he's great. Love to sit there and listen to his sermons. My, I'm so inspired, you know, by what he says. I'm so motivated, you know. So Jesus, first of all, talks about true prophets, false prophets. Now, I think that every minister ought to read this over before his Sunday morning sermon every week. Am I trying to just make the people feel good and make them think that I'm just a tremendous orator? And fill my pews with a bunch of satisfied sinners, content to go on in their condition because the pulpit is no threat? Or am I willing to speak the truth in God's name and to come straight forward with the issues of man's life and directing that poor fallen sinner to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is our only hope? Yes, people will go out with their feathers ruffled, hair bristling on the back of their neck. It only indicates God's getting to them. I'd rather them go out bristling than to go out just all soothed and comforted and thinking, my life is wonderful. The sun is shining. The flowers are blooming, you know. And I am great. So you're either blessed or you're woeful, man, in the eyes of the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, help us that we would examine ourselves and judge ourselves so that we would not be judged by you. May we judge ourselves, Lord, in the light of your word. May your Holy Spirit turn its light upon our hearts, upon the inner recesses of our lives, to lighten up those dark corners. Lord, we don't want to be resting in a false hope, in a false security. We don't want to labor in vain. We don't want to come to the end of the road and as we face you, hear you say, I didn't know you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But, oh God, we want to be faithful to you and to the word. Not receiving our rewards here, Lord. We want our reward there before you and in your kingdom. So, Lord, correct our value systems that we will place the value upon the heavenly things and not on earthly things, on the heavenly rewards to the ministry, not the earthly rewards for the ministry. God, let your Holy Spirit search our hearts. Try us, O Lord. See if there be any way of iniquity in us. And lead us, O Lord, in your path. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord be with you, and may the Spirit of God speak to your heart the things of God's truth, lest we run in vain or labor in vain. May you experience God's power upon your life, that boldness of God's Spirit, that you might speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name.